Let us pray together. Our Father God, we thank you for those words which help us to declare your faithfulness afresh. For great is your faithfulness day after day. We thank you that each and every day we experience your mercy afresh. And we thank you for the assurance that we have that goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. We come and we worship you as our Creator God. We thank you that you are the one who gives us life. And we also thank you for that new life that we experience in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your faithfulness to us in him, that in the fullness of time you kept your promises and you sent him to be our Savior. And we thank you for that transforming work in our lives, that work of grace, when we come to recognize him as our Savior and declare him to be the Lord of our lives. And Father, we thank you also for that promise fulfilled in the giving of your Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, whoever points us to Jesus. And it is our prayer that in this service this afternoon, that we might focus on him above all, that we might see him who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Father God, we thank you also that in through the Holy Spirit, gifts are given to your church, gifts to your people for the equipping of your saints, and then for the work of ministry and mission. Father, we thank you that you give your gifts to all your sons and daughters, that you have poured out your Spirit upon old and young alike, that you give to all that all may serve, that all may grow in grace, and that your whole body be built up in love. And so as we come declaring your faithfulness, it is our prayer that, Holy Spirit, you would come to us afresh. We pray that you would come to us in your power and your love, that you would come to store up your gifts in each and all of us, that you would pour out your blessing, we pray. We acknowledge, our God, that we have no claim on your goodness, on your love which has redeemed us in Christ, no right to your love, for after day we fail. And yet you still rejoice in our praises and value the service we offer, despite our disobedience, our feebleness and our foolishness. We know that you come to us in redeeming love, reaching out to us day after day in grace, that you invite us to draw near to you, confident that however often we may fail you, you will not fail us. So we plead your mercy. We ask for your forgiveness, and in grateful response we come to you. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for the promise that we have, that as we meet in Jesus' name, that we may indeed know his presence with us. And so we come to you this afternoon. Take what we are in all our weakness and use us for your glory. And so, our God, we pray that this time might not simply be like some other service, just a matter of form, of going through the procedures, but our Father God, in a special way, by your Spirit, close us in with yourself, that we may know the depth of your goodness and experience the wonder of your grace. So hear our prayer as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to read the statement on eldership in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Leadership in any group and at any time is vitally important. At this time in the history of God's Church, When there are serious challenges and marvellous opportunities, leadership is absolutely key to the vitality, health, growth and future of our church. It is both an immense responsibility and a wonderful privilege to be called into the spiritual leadership of God's church. As Presbyterians, we believe that in the New Testament, oversight within the local church family involved two permanent positions of eldership. Number one, elders, who were appointed in every congregation with responsibility for the spiritual health of that congregation. Two, deacons, who were appointed to the care for those in need and to manage the practical affairs of the congregation. In most Irish Presbyterian churches, the work of the deaconate is discharged by the congregational committee. In the churches established in the time of the apostles, there was always a number of elders in each congregation. Together they oversaw the life and the teaching of the church, but some had a special calling and a gift for teaching and explaining the scriptures and the doctrines of the apostles. Our church has acknowledged this distinction in identifying the role of the teaching elder, minister, who is commissioned to preach God's word, to minister the sacraments of the gospel and to instruct the people, and is set for the defence of the gospel. This does not set one above the other, but rather describes the complementary nature of their work. However, the biblical origins of eldership can be traced way back beyond the New Testament to the time of Moses. While they were slaves in Egypt, the Israelites were led by elders, and in Exodus chapter 3, verse 16, when Moses had been given the task of leading his people to freedom, he was told to go first to the elders of the people. Later on, there are numerous references to the role of the elders in sorting out community problems. Deuteronomy tells us of the many responsibilities they had in civil and religious life, and in Numbers 11, we read of how Moses was advised to appoint 70 men from among the elders to share in his responsibilities of leadership. Right throughout the Old Testament, it was the elders who continued to give leadership and supervision of local gatherings for the reading of the law. These gatherings were the forerunners of the synagogues, where the functions of the elders became more formal and clearly defined. Jesus and his disciples grew up in a society governed by elders, and it was very natural for the communities of the early church to organize themselves in the same way. The first mention of Christian elders occurs without further comment in Acts chapter 11, verse 30, and in Acts chapter 14, verse 23. We see that the apostles always appointed elders in every new church they established. And when they, Paul and Barnabas, had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. As the churches founded by the apostles developed, the eldership began to take on a much more strategic role. Both Timothy and Titus were given the responsibility of supervising the appointment of elders in Ephesus and Crete, respectively. And Paul wrote to them, giving details of the kind of person who was right for the task. By this time, the growing church was being threatened by distortions of what the apostles were teaching, and it was especially important for Christian communities to be led by people who knew the faith well, who could defend the truth, and whose lives were living examples of Christ-likeness and passionate devotion to God in every detail of their life. The New Testament always thinks of elders as working together as a group, and the word nearly always appears in the plural. The elders in any congregation are a body who will pray together, work together, plan together, decide together, and lead together. There is no biblical basis for elders exercising individual and independent authority within the church. According to the code of our church, the ruling elder is appointed to watch for souls and to exercise government in conjunction with the teaching elder. This reminds elders of the need to pray for the conversion of their people and also to work with their minister in a loving, supportive partnership. Thus, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul compares an effective elder to a good parent. In 1 Peter 5, we are told that an elder should be like a shepherd, and Hebrews 13 stresses the importance of leadership, both in the sense of a guide who sets an example as well as a ruler who sets the course to be followed. Finally, we must not forget the wider aspect of the elder's role. Just as Paul called the elders from the whole district of Ephesus to meet with him as he passed by on his way back to Jerusalem, So elders today also represent their congregation and take decisions for the whole church under the jurisdiction of the presbytery or the General Assembly. In conclusion, we believe that the call of God, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, looking after the flock of God, and establishing Christ's will in the world are basic to the eldership of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. We believe that this office is founded and agreeable to the Word of God, which we love and seek to obey in all matters relating to our life and witness. The eldership has always been at the heart of our Presbyterian tradition and continues to be the way in which we are governed as church families, under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is King and Head of the Church. To him be glory and praise forever. Amen. We continue to worship God as we sing The Servant King.
Together from God's Word, and our reading this afternoon is going to be taken from the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and reading from verse number 12. The book of Colossians follows a similar pattern in most of Paul's letters. He begins the letters with doctrine or theology. But theology must always move on to practice. And in these verses, he begins to spell out some of the implications of what it means to serve the servant king that we have been singing about. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. I just want to take this opportunity to welcome you here to First Newton Arts. We want to give a particular word of welcome to the family and friends of Tom and Hilary and Audrey. We're particularly glad to have you with us today. I know that some of you have traveled quite a distance, so it's good to have you here. Just to say to you that there will be refreshments after the service. They will be served across the way here in the minor hall. So please do stay and be part of that. At any service of installation, either of elders or of ministers, the offering on these occasions goes to support the work of the student's bursary. The student's bursary helps in the funding for the education of prospective ministers of our denomination. We are very fortunate as a denomination to have so many people on a regular basis offering themselves as ministers of our church. But that obviously entails a financial responsibility. And so we would encourage you to give generously as your offering is now received.
Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you for every gift that comes from heaven above, for every good and perfect gift, and we acknowledge that we are only able to give because you have been so generous to us. So we thank you for providing for our needs day after day. And we pray that you would make us truly thankful and that you would make us generous. And Father, as those that you have given gifts to come forward for ministry and prepare themselves for ministry within our church, we pray that we might support them so that they are able to do that preparation. And so, our Father, we pray for the students' bursary fund and for all those who are preparing for the ministry, the ordained ministry of our church at this time. We commend them to you, and we pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. The praise group are going to lead and bless us as they sing a worker's prayer, and you're invited to join in if you feel like it. Let us pray together. Our Father God, you have made us to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. You have called us to serve your purpose in our generation. You have called us that whatever we do, to do it in the name of our Lord Jesus. And so our Father God, as we come this afternoon for the ordination and installation of ruling elders. We do it in the name of Jesus, seeking afresh the work of your Holy Spirit, your blessing that comes from above. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In the name and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sole King and Head of the Church, who gives gifts for the edifying of the Church, the body of Christ, we are met here as a commission of the Presbytery of Ards for the ordination and installation of Tom and Hilary and Audrey as ruling elders. The clerk, as required by the law of the Church, will now read the statement of the standards of the Church, including the rule of faith as set forth in the Book of the Constitution and Government of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland.
The Word of God, as set forth in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only infallible rule of faith and practice and the supreme standard of the Church. It is the privileged right and duty of every person to examine the Scriptures, and each individual is bound to submit to their authority. Having formed a definite conviction as to what the will of God is upon any subject, it is each person's duty to accept and obey it. In exercising this God-given right of private judgment, individual Christians are not to set their reason above the Word of God or to refuse light from any quarter. Guided by the Holy Spirit, they are to use their reason to ascertain the divine will as revealed in Scripture, and are to refuse to subject conscience to any authority except that of the Word of God. In the words of the Westminster Confession, God alone is Lord of the conscience, and has left it free from the doctrines and commandments of men, which are in anything contrary to his word, or beside it, in matters of faith or worship. The Presbyterian Church in Ireland, as a witness for Christ, has adopted subordinate standards. In these are found what the Church understands the Word of God to teach on certain important points of doctrine and worship. These subordinate standards are a testimony for truth and against error, and serve as a bond of union for members of the Church. The Confession of Faith, as approved by the Church of Scotland in her Act of 1647, and the larger and shorter catechisms prepared by the Westminster Assembly of Divines, are the subordinate standards of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. Accepting these subordinate standards, the Church holds that civil rulers must be obedient to Christ in their own area of authority, yet they ought not to attempt in any way to constrain any person's religious beliefs or intrude upon their rights of conscience. The Church alone has the right to interpret and explain her standards under the guidance of the Spirit of God.
Tom and Hilary and Audrey, you have responded to the call of God and the call of this congregation to be elders within this congregation and within the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. You have responded to that call. You have prepared yourself for what lies ahead under God. You have sought prayerfully to do that. And so we come to this point where all of that leads up to this afternoon and to the promises that you will make, the vows that you will take at this particular point in time. And so I invite you to stand. Tom, Hilary, Audrey, having heard the declaration of presbytery and the statement on our standards and the rule of faith, you are now required to answer the following questions. Firstly, on your personal sense of calling. So far as you know your own heart, our zeal for the glory of God, love to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, and the desire for the salvation of souls and the upbuilding of the church, your chief motives in entering upon the office of ruling elder to which you have been called. Secondly, three questions on the rule of faith and standards of the church. Do you believe the word of God is set forth in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Do you accept the Westminster Confession of Faith as described in the statement from the code read by the clerk to be founded on and agreeable to the word of God? As such, do you acknowledge it as the confession of your faith? And do you accept the catechisms compiled by the Assembly of Divines at Westminster and received as the catechisms of this church? Are you resolved through God's grace firmly and constantly to adhere to the fundamental doctrines of the faith set forth in the said confession and catechisms as long as you remain an elder of this church? And finally, two questions on the discharge of your duties as a ruling elder in this church. Do you believe the Presbyterian form of church government to be founded on and agreeable to the word of God? And do you promise to adhere to and to support it and to yield submission in the Lord to the courts of this church? And do you pledge yourself as a member of Kirk Session to work together with the minister in the oversight and government of this congregation for the upbuilding of God's people in spiritual fruitfulness and holy concord and for the extension of Christ's kingdom? You have confessed your belief that the word of God contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments is the only infallible rule of faith and practice. It is under that supreme standard which alone is final that this church holds its subordinate standards. That being understood, are you now prepared to subscribe in terms of the General Assembly's formula? I believe the Westminster Confession of Faith, as described in the Code, Chapter 1, paragraphs 12 to 14, to be founded on and agreeable to the Word of God, and as such I subscribe it as the confession of my faith. Now, would the congregation please stand? We'd like to. Let us pray together. Our Father God, we thank you. We offer to you our prayers for the demonstration of your love for us in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. That he came to seek and to save the lost, that you love the world so much, that you gave him that whosoever believes in him should never perish but have everlasting life. And Father, we thank you for the work of grace in the lives of those who kneel before you today. Our Father, we thank you for the experience of the work of the Holy Spirit in Tom's life, in Hilary and Audrey's lives. We thank you that you called them to follow you, that you called them to saving faith in Christ. And we rejoice together in the evidence of the work of your Holy Spirit in their lives. We thank you for the influences upon them, preparing and shaping them for this day, for the gifts that you have given to them. And Father God, we come with expectation that you are able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. And so now we ask that you would grant to us the Holy Spirit, this commission of the Presbytery of Arts, and to Tom, and to Hilary, and Audrey, whom we now with prayer and the laying on of hands ordain to the office of ruling eldership and installed oversight in this congregation. We pray that you will grant them the gifts of your Holy Spirit, that their hearts may be set on fire for you, with love for you, and for those committed to your care. Give them vision to discern your purposes. Give them the wisdom and the imagination and the energy and the drive as they seek to serve you. We thank you for those who have surrounded them with loving support, praying for family and friends, praying for this church family, for this fellowship, that they may know the encouragement of those around them. And so, our Father God, we pray that you will grant your grace to minister, to elders and congregation, to forge together a partnership of trust in the service of your kingdom. And Father, we pray for Tom and Hilary and Audrey, that you will keep them faithful to the end in all their service, so that when the chief shepherd appears, they may indeed receive that crown that never fades. Having lived to your glory, may they hear your words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Our Father God, pour out your Spirit, we pray in Tom and Hilary and Audrey. And we pray together and sing together the words of the Aaronic blessing.
And the Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee.
Tom, Hilary, Audrey, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of the Church, I admit you to office as elders in this congregation and of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. And as a sign of our welcome, we have extended to you the right hand of fellowship. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, each one. God bless. Amen. Please be seated. We now sing this wonderful hymn, "In Christ Alone," which reminds us that he is our light, our strength, our song, our cornerstone, the solid ground we stand and sing.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, his cornerstone. Solid.
Well, Tom, Hilary, Audrey, first of all, congratulations. Second of all, you can breathe now. It's all right. You've got through the difficult part. And it's wonderful to be able to celebrate this time with you, with the church family here in First Newton Ours, and with your families as well. It's an exciting time for you and for the congregation. It's probably a daunting time to some degree as you think of the responsibilities that you'll be taking on. But I hope it's a time of celebration and a time in a sense of fulfillment for you as followers of Jesus Christ and to what God has called you to in eldership. Certainly should be a time for celebration for the congregation of First Newton Ards, and as you seek God's will together with the rest of the session for what he has for the future. You've already received instruction on the eldership. You've been interviewed by Presbytery twice. You've probably been suffering from information overload, and now you have to hear from me. But this afternoon, really all I want to do is share three things with you from Colossians 3 as you take up this role in the congregation, and I hope they're helpful to you. The first thing I want to say is this. Remember who you are. Remember who you are. I've a friend in America who's three grown-up children, and when his daughter got married a few years ago, he gave her the same piece of advice on her wedding day that he's always given to his children. Whenever they've been going out with friends or off on trips or away from home or any other time they leave the house, he said, remember who you are. He said it in a kind of southern Mississippi accent I'm not going to even attempt. But I think what he means when he tells them this is to remember the person that their parents have brought them up to be, but also to remember that whatever happens, they are and always will be their beloved children. I think Paul is telling these Colossian Christians and us, first of all, to remember who we are. We are, Paul says, God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That is who we are. And we are sinners saved by grace. We're God's chosen people. Now, the idea of God choosing us can get a little bit complicated sometimes. It can lead us into discussions that we probably don't have time for this afternoon about free will and predestination and all of that. But all I want us to focus in on today is the foundation of God's grace. When God chooses, he doesn't do so because we're the brightest or the best or the most gifted or talented. God chooses us out of sheer grace. He chose the Israelites when they were slaves in Egypt. He chose David when he was considered the least important member of the family. You remember the guy who was left out with the sheep before when the other seven candidates were presented. He chose Peter, Andrew, James, and John when they were uneducated Galilean fishermen. And he chose Paul when he was Saul, when he was the persecutor of the church. If God has chosen us to be his sons and daughters and to be involved in leadership in his church, it's not because we are great, but because he's gracious. But he has chosen us to be holy, to be different, to be set apart. So when God calls us to himself as his followers, he calls us to go against the flow of the world. Earlier on in Colossians 3, Paul tells the Colossian Christians to put to death the things of their old pre-Christian life. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. He calls them to rid themselves of anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language, and lies. So as we remember who we are, we will remember that Christ calls us to be different from the world, to live to a different standard, to march to a different beat. We are deliberately, consciously out of step with the world in which we live. We're to be transformed by the Holy Spirit to be more like Jesus, not conformed to the self-centered patterns of this world. And that's been evidenced already in the songs that have been chosen for this service. The Servant King, giving of ourselves, the worker's prayer, which reminds us of that need to look for opportunities to serve others. Remember that as well as being chosen and being holy, set apart to be different, you are also loved. You are loved. When my friend tells his children to remember who they are, I believe he has that in mind more than anything. Remember that you have parents who love you, who would throw themselves in the path of an oncoming train for you, he's saying. Well, Tom, Hillary, Audrey, you are loved. Nothing will change that. Nothing will change that. It is an unshakable fact of the universe. God has crossed time and space in Christ to show you that he loves you. He has thrown himself in front of the oncoming train of judgment and death so you could live. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. You're not loved more because you discharge all the duties of your eldership diligently. You're not loved less because you miss the odd session meeting. You do not have to earn God's love. You are loved. Full stop. End of discussion. But remember this about who you are as well. Remember that you're a sinner. Remember that sometimes that old sinful nature can still rear its ugly head. Remember that sometimes you can give in to anger, rage, malice, and the rest of the things that Paul talks about. Remember that sometimes the desires of the flesh still prove tempting. And remember that if it's the case for you, it's also the case for every other member of Session and for every other member of this congregation. And for this reason, Paul calls us to bear with one another and forgive one another. If the Colossian church had been a perfect church, Paul wouldn't have needed to say, bear with one another and forgive one another. If First Newton Ards was a perfect church, I wouldn't need to say it either. But neither the church in Colossae, nor First Newton Ards, nor Ballygranny, where I'm from, are perfect churches because, like every other church, they're full of imperfect, broken people who are slowly, sometimes painfully slowly, being transformed into the likeness of Christ. And so I have to remind myself that if someone in church irritates or annoys me, there are probably, well, roughly in Ballygranny, about 250-odd other people who I irritate or annoy from time to time. And if they're willing to bear with me and forgive me and even love me, then I should be willing to bear with them and forgive them and love them. That's what we're called to do. And ultimately, we forgive because we've been forgiven. We love because we've been loved. And if you develop a culture as elders where you bear with one another, where you forgive one another, where you love one another within the session, that will have a deep impact on your session life, but it will have a deep impact on your congregational life as well. We're never going to be or think exactly the same in the church. We're not supposed to. But when we do differ, when we do disagree, we would do well to take a step back, take a deep breath, and just remember who we are. We're sinners loved by God. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. There would be far fewer fights and divisions in churches if everybody took those three verses to heart and remembered who they were. Two other things can help us maintain that unity as we serve together on session. First, cultivate thankful hearts. Three times in verses 15 to 17, Paul reminds the Colossians to be thankful. They're to be thankful in fellowship, thankful in worship, thankful in service. Be thankful in fellowship. Be thankful for one another and for this church of which you're a part, of which you're a member. In almost every letter to a church apart from Galatians, Paul begins by saying how thankful he is for each church He's thankful for the faith, hope, and love of the Colossians. Sometimes I think we don't thank God enough for the brothers and sisters in Christ he has given us. The people who encourage us, the people who pray for us, the people who, yes, sometimes correct us when we're going wrong. Be thankful for one another and for your fellow elders. Be thankful in worship. Every time you worship together, either with session or with the whole congregation, let it be a time when you express your gratitude to God. Every time you help out around the Lord's table, let it be a time when sheer thankfulness for Christ's sacrifice is seen and experienced. Let people see that every experience of worship is important to you because it gives you one more opportunity just to say thank you. Thank you to the God who has chosen you, set you apart, loved you, and forgiven you. And be thankful in every activity. As you cultivate thankfulness in your heart, you'll thank God that everything you do becomes an opportunity to serve him. Every conversation you have, every visit you do with a member of this congregation, every session meeting you attend, if you let it, it can become an opportunity to serve God with gratitude in your heart to him. In general, I don't think our churches sometimes are thankful enough places. If there were more thankfulness, there would almost certainly be less dissatisfaction, less complaining, less negativity. And so as elders, cultivate hearts of thankfulness. Cultivate an atmosphere of thankfulness in this congregation. So remember who you are, cultivate thankful hearts, and lastly, focus on Jesus Christ. First, let the peace of Christ, Paul says, rule in your hearts. Let it be clear to everyone that even if you disagree with one another, you remain brothers and sisters in Christ, overwhelmingly grateful to have been included in his family through his grace. Secondly, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We learn together as we read and study God's word together, but it's more than just academic learning. It's more than just head knowledge that's going on here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, Paul says. Open up every area of your life to let Christ speak into it and shape it. Wrestle with God's word. Strive to understand it and apply it to your lives and the lives of the folk in the congregation as well. Let it be the one thing that guides you, strengthens you, leads you throughout your life and your eldership. Let it dwell in you richly. And thirdly, let the name of Christ be honored in all that you do. In every decision, in every relationship, in every new initiative that you consider, ask yourself one question. Is this for the honor of the name of Jesus Christ? In every problem that you face as elders, in every difficult decision you have to make, ask yourselves how, in this situation, difficult as it might be, how can we honor the name of Christ here? And so to you as new elders, to the congregation here in First Newton Ards, I want to leave these three thoughts. One, remember who you are. You're God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, called to bear with and forgive one another. Two, cultivate hearts of thankfulness in fellowship, worship, and every activity you're engaged in. And three, focus on Christ alone so that his peace rules in your hearts, so that his word dwells in you richly, and so that his honor, as you've already declared, is your primary motivation for all that you do. And in that, may God bless you richly as elders in this place, as you serve him here in the congregation and beyond in the wider community. And may he be honored by all that you do and give to the life of the congregation here. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Tom and Hilary and Audrey. Thank you for calling them to this office of ruling elder in this place. Lead and guide them and this whole congregation as they seek to love you and serve you and share you in the town of Newton Ards and around for the glory of your name. Amen. We're going to sing together the hymn, Be Thou My Vision, O Lord of My Heart.
Father God, we thank you for the fellowship of this afternoon as we have shared together in worship. We pray that as we share in the refreshments, that we might continue to experience your blessing. And again, we thank you for your provision for us each and every day. And now we commend ourselves to you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forever. And so then may the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you.